Well, it's good to be able to be here and preach to you once again the unsearchable riches of Christ. This afternoon, I want to speak to you about a very serious subject, that is turning away from Jesus Christ. There are some who turn away from Christ who don't realize that they're turning away from Christ. And that's what this passage that we're going to be looking at here this afternoon is talking about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And I would ask that you would join with me in prayer now before we begin. Father, thank you for bringing all those who are listening to this message to this place at this time, where they can hear the Word of God preached, where they can know in their hearts whether or not they are a true Christian, or whether they are simply not understanding what the grace of you, our God, is all about. We pray that no one here would miss the meaning, no one listening, no one watching would miss the meaning of these words of the Apostle Paul's, so that they might be greatly disappointed at the day of judgment that they had run in vain. We pray instead that you would awaken the hearts of those who are trusting in themselves, trusting in their own works, their own understanding, their own perseverance, and help them to see that their salvation, when they truly have it, is because they are resting their heart and all of their being upon you, O Christ. And so, take us by the hand, O Lord, and lead us into the truth, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Having given the churches of Galatia a reminder of the true gospel in his short introduction to this book, the Apostle Paul now turns quickly to the subject which he wants to address throughout the rest of the whole letter, the subject of their beginning to turn away from God's grace in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some false teachers who had come to the churches of that province in Asia Minor, teachers who were teaching a different gospel, a gospel which was a perversion of the true one. The best way to know if you have believed in the true gospel is to put the other one being preached right up alongside of it, and the difference will be clearly seen. This is what we want to do at this time. We want to put the true gospel, which is a straight stick, on the ground, and then put the crooked stick of this other gospel right beside it, so that we will be able to tell the difference and not be fooled. This will also help us as we witness to our relatives and friends who are in other Christian churches, so that they will be able to tell whether their church is preaching the true gospel. So this afternoon, I want to look, first of all, at the difference between the common grace of the general call versus the grace of the effectual call. Paul says, I marvel, in verse 6, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So these people in the Galatian churches to whom Paul was writing have been called by God the Father, called in the grace of Christ into a relationship of fellowship with the Father and the Son, where all the blessings of salvation were being bestowed upon them. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says here, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you can see here the grace of being sanctified, of being set apart to God's holy purposes in salvation, was because of God's calling. This calling of God's resulted in the believers calling upon the Lord in prayer for themselves, for the gift of salvation, the gift of salvation being bestowed upon them. It resulted in fellowship being created between the Father, the Son, and the true believer. Look at verse 9. It says here, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Apostle Paul, although he was going to speak very stridently against false teachers in verse 9, could still speak to these believers who were being drawn away from the truth of the gospel as those who possessed salvation. They were in a very dangerous position. When I said verse 9, I meant 9 of the book of Galatians, chapter 1. You see, these people were in a very dangerous position, but he could still speak to them as a father would his children, gently and mildly. He could have strongly reproved them, but instead he only says that he marveled. After having preached the gospel to them some months before, he could only marvel if they had allowed themselves to be taken in by these deceivers who had come to them. He knew that the Galatians had really been called in the grace of Christ. But now Paul was very concerned that some of them were actually believing that the gospel was Christ's work plus the works of the law. They were in danger of believing that righteousness came through the law rather than through Jesus Christ, or by and on account of Jesus Christ. In other words, they'd be falling into legalism in their preaching of the gospel to others and in the way that they lived their Christian life. They would be setting aside the grace of God, and they would not be able to truly glorify God in the way that they lived their lives. The wonderful thing about true salvation in Jesus Christ is that it's God's work, and it's not man's work. There is a general call in the gospel which is spoken of in Matthew 20:16 and 22:14. This general call is based upon common grace. That is, when a person hears the gospel message, they should believe, and they should repent of all of their sins. The people who formed the churches in Galatia had received the true gospel. Paul knew that these Judaizers were troubling those who were Christians by their errors. So he tells them that they needed to remember that the effectual call that they received was one that came to them with power. It was not simply the general call which comes to all men in the preaching of the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. Rather, it was the effectual call that came through the gospel being accompanied by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit as he worked in their hearts. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began." So you can see here that the calling with which each believer is called is a holy calling. It's a call to live a holy life. And part of that holy calling will be the sufferings that will come. Sufferings for the gospel. according to the purpose and power of God. But this calling is not based upon the law. It's not according to your own works, but it's according to God's purpose and His grace, which is given to you in Christ before time began, if you have truly believed. You understand that. And this is confirmed for us if we think about the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." So this is all of God's purpose, I'm saying. It's God's acts towards us. The things that He is doing, these great and mighty spiritual acts to them who believed. The Father drew them to the Son. And since the Son had gone to the cross to purchase this precious grace, it is these acts of salvation that were effectually bestowed upon them by the Father's declaration and by the Spirit's working. Second, I want to show you the difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works, verses 6 and 7. "I marvel," Paul says, "that you're turning away so soon from Him who had called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ." This perversion of the gospel was coming from those who have since come to be known as Judaizers. Judaizers were those Jews who said that they had believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah. But they also insisted that circumcision be observed and the keeping of the ceremonial and moral law of God was still necessary, they thought, to be saved. In other words, they wanted to bring the old covenant observances and rituals into the new covenant church. This became the New Testament church's first real doctrinal test. The apostles having to determine whether this Judaizing would stand or not. And so turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 1. It says here, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Jews," or the conversion of the Gentiles, rather. "And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them." Now, I want to read further in this chapter, but I want you to notice something which is a very important truth here in these verses. First, these men, it says, came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And what did they teach them? They were teaching them that something else was needed more than just faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That is, these young converts also had to be circumcised. These men were adding to the true gospel something more of Judaism's requirements. Circumcision was required to be performed by the parents of all Jewish males under the Old Covenant. It was also required of proselytes to Judaism. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says, "The persons who taught this doctrine appear to have been converts to Christianity, but supposing that the Christian religion was intended to perfect the Mosaic and not to supersede it, they insisted on the necessity of circumcision Because by that a man was made debtor to the whole law to observe its rites and ceremonies. This question produced great disturbance in the apostolic church. And notwithstanding the decree mentioned in this chapter, the apostles were frequently obliged to interpose their authority in order to settle it. And we find a whole church that at Galatia was drawn aside from the simplicity of the Christian faith by the subtlety of Judaizing teachers among themselves who insisted on the necessity of the converted Gentiles being circumcised. So says Adam Clark. Well, the other thing that you need to see from what we have read so far is this. It does not appear that these Judaizers were at all interested in preaching the necessity of being converted to Christ by faith in what he had done in his finished work. They were not content with preaching Christ's righteous life and sacrificial death as the basis of a man's salvation. They were adding to the gospel something God did not want added to it. He did not want to have it continue beyond the time of John the Baptist. Circumcision was something that could not be required of new Gentile converts without perverting the gospel. So these people were adding, the works of the law to the gospel. However, the law and the prophets were only until John, Jesus says. So there was also a neglect of preaching what was really needed, the preaching of the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Let's continue on in our reading, and we will see this more yet. Verse 6 of Acts 15, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Now notice how the gospel was something which was defined long before in this controversy, before this controversy arose. And that Peter, in sharing this, also shows us something more about salvation. That is, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they also receive the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit's working that the heart of the believer is purified by faith. That last phrase, the heart being purified by faith, relates to the Spirit's work, not only of washing the soul of the believer clean from the guilt and defilement of sin's pollution at conversion, but it also encompasses the whole ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who cleanses the believer of all sin. When they confess their sins after conversion to Christ, they go about to live their life to God. So we need to see that this is exactly what these Judaizing men who claimed that they had believed in Christ did not understand or accept. They did not understand the truth related to God's grace. And we can apply it in this way. There always have been people who, since Christ's resurrection, claim to be Christians and have insisted on adding something to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that people might be saved. They will usually add something of God's law or something of their church's ceremonial ordinances or observances to what Christ has done for us. These additions to the gospel, Paul is saying here, are perversions of the true gospel. These men thought that circumcision according to the law of Moses was necessary because it was a sign of the covenant made with Abraham back in Genesis 17. But that was a covenant of God's purpose to bring Christ in the fullness of time through Abraham's lineage. Abraham being the first Hebrew, the first Jew. There was a promise given to Abraham, and the rite of circumcision was performed, which made the Jews a distinct and separate people unto God until the time that Christ came. So the moral and ceremonial ordinances of the law were given to them as a people, and everything given was perfectly fulfilled and fully so in the coming of Jesus Christ. It was Christ's perfect fulfilling of the law, both moral and ceremonial, and our faith in his having fulfilled it, that was and is the basis of our salvation in Christ, not the ceremony of circumcision or even the ceremony of baptism. This is where so many people go astray in our own New Covenant times as well. They falsely add to the gospel that water baptism somehow saves people from their sins. They falsely add to the gospel in teaching people to believe that in the salvation of infants, in the baptism of infants, that there is New Covenant grace. The grace of Christ is conveyed to the child somehow in the observance of the ordinance of baptism, but this cannot be so. What really takes place is that when God intends to save a child in their infancy, at the time when they cannot believe for themselves and have their heart worked on to have it changed so that they respond to the gospel in faith, that God sovereignly chooses to do so in giving the gift of regeneration at that time to them, if they die in infancy or if they are saved in infancy. But it does not come through the ordinance, dearly beloved. It comes based upon the finished work of Christ, which is believed upon. The person then being saved is then baptized in water. Oh, how we need to understand these things. Well, what did the gathered church, the gathered council of apostles, decide should be done about these Judaizing men? Verse 19 says that James, an elder of the church at Jerusalem, said this: "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And when they drew up their letter, which would be circulated among the churches about this matter, it says in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And they concluded by saying in verse 29, "If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." And so we see here that the Holy Spirit helped them to these righteous conclusions about the gospel. Their righteous conclusion, with the approval of the Holy Spirit, who was speaking directly to the hearts of these apostles, was that it was not right to add to the gospel, in this case, anything ceremonial, or to impose any burden upon those who had become Christians, except for them to abstain from idols, from ceremonies which involve sacrifice to idols, and from sexual immorality. Nothing was to be added to the gospel. They simply gave some further explanations which were necessary to keep oneself from evil. So you see, the believer in Christ has freedom from the ceremonial law and freedom from the condemnation of the moral law to then begin to do that which they have been called to do, live to the glory of God and love God by going about to do and keep his commandments. The reason that Paul places an apostolic curse upon the false teachers bringing this, another gospel, was because it is absolutely essential that each and every believer hold fast to Christ and to the truth of the gospel. The message of the grace, which is found in Christ alone, when it is believed and held fast to, will give the believer the ability to persevere in their faith until they see Jesus on the other side of death. Well, let's bow together for prayer. Oh, our dear Lord, it is our prayer that we might see clearly what the gospel of you, our Christ, really is, that it is a person's consciously trusting in what you have done, Lord Jesus, in living a perfect, righteous life and then dying on the cross for our sins. It is a person's believing in that and then they're being baptized upon their confession of their faith. And we know that a person is not saved by baptism, that is the removal of the filth of the flesh by water, but it is the appeal to you, the true and living God, to witness to a clear conscience, that is the person having believed in the truth and having been saved. And so help us to come to terms with these things, and help us not to depart from Christ or to add things to the gospel which will pervert it, but help us to receive the truth in all simplicity and sincerity of heart, that we might be saved and that we might walk with you in newness of life, having all of our sins forgiven and the righteousness of Christ covering us. We pray that we would be made joyful by these truths, even this afternoon, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, dear listeners, for joining in this worship today.